Well, I'm especially excited this morning because I have orange juice. Who brought that? Thank you, Brian. Thank you, Derek. Wow. Next time I'm going to ask for coffee. Well, good morning and welcome. And thanks for your welcome, welcoming back. Because I haven't been here much, but I am excited to be here this morning and glad to be here and glad you're here. And we're going to continue today just going through the book of Luke, and we'll reach chapter 12 today. But before I begin, I just kind of want to share, I was really encouraged by the first service we had this morning. We had the breaking of bread where we just come and we just meet, and different people just kind of shared what God had put in their heart. And Ian mentioned at the end of today how we kind of saw a theme going through as just different people saying different things that they'd been thinking about, but all had this kind of theme of Christ had died and done everything for us, and that we are, as in the song that Brian gave out, Amazing Grace, like we're wretches, we're empty and we're nothing, and we're all in need of God's grace. And I don't know, I thought that was particularly interesting because today we're going to be looking a bit about Jesus warning about hypocrisy. And for me, it was really refreshing to come here this morning and just remember how unworthy I am, and just to know that and to have that in my mind as I come up and just as we look at God's Word. And I mean, the Pharisees the hypocrisy was they thought that they had it all, that they had figured it out, and that they didn't need God. Whereas this morning, we kind of had an hour where we really just remembered how much we don't have anything, and we really do need God. Along those lines, as I was preparing this week, I was reading one of my favorite books called The Art and Craft of Biblical Preaching. And It helps me a lot. So, but it's just a bunch of short chapters, and one of them is called Holy Expectation. And it says, how can we handle dynamite and not expect it to explode? And I think this really spoke to me, but again, I think it applies to what we're talking about. I'm just going to read a little bit from the chapter. And the guy had just been talking about how he is really bad at fixing things. Like, he just can't do anything with his hands. He says, recently I purchased some software for my computer and tried to install it myself. I followed the directions closely, step by step, and I was stunned when it worked. I was also surprised by my surprise. But that's the result of living with shriveled expectations. You're always taken by surprise. Our ministries are stunted when we live with diminished expectations. In fact, our surprise when God does work is a dead giveaway of our condition. We preach the word of God and then are startled when a woman in our congregation hears the gospel and finds it is indeed the best news ever. We register shock on a personal Richter scale when a young man who was the victim of abuse hears what Jesus says about forgiveness, and broken relationships are healed and broken relationships restored and broken hearts mended. We're handling dynamite, and we didn't expect it to explode. And he continues on. And I was really challenged. If you hung out with me this week, you would have heard me say a few times, I have no idea what I'm going to say on Sunday. Because I personally had a bit of trouble kind of just getting something together out of this passage. But the fact is that, you know, the Word of God is living and active. And I think we need to come here, and I need my expectation as I come and read the Bible, and we need all of our expectations, we come here, that it is going to change our life, that these words are words of life. And as we're talking a bit about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, I was thinking that I don't think that they had that holy expectation when they were applying the law of God, the word of God. that instead of having dynamite and expecting it to explode, they tried to build themselves a little house on sticks of dynamite, and that's not what dynamite's for. So, anyway, that's my brief introduction, and I think I'll just pray again, and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, I thank you again just for this time, and we really do just ask that you would help us, God. We have an expectation today just that we would hear your Word, Lord, and I just trust that your words would have that transforming power for some of us here this morning, if not all of us here, Lord. So I just pray that you would lead us and just reveal yourself to us through the text. Amen. So, I'll have some more orange juice. So, before we get into Luke 12, I think we need to set up the scene. Jesus by now had his ministry in full swing. He'd gathered his disciples. He had kind of his 12 key guys, and then there's about 70 others who we read about a couple times. And then there's the crowds following him. And with the crowds following him, well, they used to follow what were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees or the Sadducees, or the religious law people. And so at first these people, the Pharisees, had kind of, they'd taken note of Jesus and they'd kind of been there watching him, what he does. But as Jesus was kind of bringing a revolution, he was speaking new truth. He was saying, no, this isn't the way it is. Follow me. The Pharisees kind of got angry because that meant that they were losing the control that they really wanted. And we start seeing some confrontations between the religious leaders and Jesus. Chapter 12 is kind of a continuation of chapter 11. So we'll just look back, and the scene kind of starts when Jesus casts a demon out of a boy. He'd been demon-possessed, and Jesus goes and casts the demon out. And instead of praising God, the Pharisees say, well, it's because he has the power of the devil that he has power over these demons. And I think that's very important to realize that these Pharisees were, I guess you could say the words were like blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They were denying what God was doing and instead attributing God's power to the devil. So when they say that, Jesus confronts them and they have a dialogue or pretty much Jesus talks to them and kind of realigns their perspective. And we'll see in this passage how Jesus is just always trying to just realign our perspective. Then after a while, one of the Pharisees invites Jesus over to have a meal, presumably to continue, you know, this discussion to continue to confront him. And it says in chapter 11 it says, and as he spoke, verse 37, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Another translation, it says, the ceremonial washing. So the Pharisees, one of the things that they'd been doing is laying all these things on the people, saying, oh, you have to do this, 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 and this, and this to be considered clean in our religious system. And so this guy goes, oh, Jesus didn't do the ceremonial washing. And Jesus then really comes on attacking. And the end of chapter 11, Jesus is kind of saying, in many versions, kind of like, woe to you, like, watch out, Pharisees, watch out, the religious lawgivers. You know, you say you're clean, but you're clean on the outside, on the inside, you're dirty. He says, you know, you guys are hypocrites. One of them kind of says, Jesus. In one of the verses, he goes, Jesus, don't you know you're offending us? And Jesus says, yes, and just keeps on going because he had had enough. And he's really confronting them head on. And so we end chapter 11 with the Pharisees going, you know what? We got to get rid of this guy any way possible. And so Jesus has kind of laid down a challenge there. And I think wherever you go from an elementary school right up to anywhere, if there's a fight, people gather, right? And so chapter 12 starts with a crowd that's gathered to see what Jesus has to say next. So Let's read, and we're just going to read Luke 12, verses 1 to 21. It says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled on one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs on your head are not all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to myself, my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So that's the text we're going to be looking at today. And if you're like me, I guess you just heard it or read it, you go, there's a lot in there. And that's one of my problems, is there's just so many things that Jesus touches on in this text. And one of the commentaries I read said that there are 9 distinct and main topics in these 21 verses. I was taught that a sermon only has 3 points, so I'm gonna have to kind of whittle it down. But I think that as I read it over and over and over, you kind of see there's one main theme, one main point, I believe, that Jesus is putting across in these first 21 verses, and that is to fear God, not man. To have a fear of God in your life. Although not in here, I was thinking, how could I summarize these 21 verses? And if you turn, you don't have to turn, I'll just read it, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes is a book in the Old Testament where a very wise man, most believe was Solomon, examined life, looked at every possible angle of life and what's the meaning of life. And at the very end of the book, this is his conclusion. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." And I think that summarizes the first 21 verses of Luke chapter 12. We see, first of all, in the parable, we see a man who did not fear God. He did not bring God into his plans. He did not have that fear of God. And we see the results of that. And we also have Jesus' warning about the Pharisees, who are going to have every secret thing, every good and evil thing they've done, brought into the open, which also applies to us, that everything we do, God will bring into the open and bring into judgment. And that's really where Jesus begins in Luke chapter 12. He's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, or the yeast, you know, what you put in bread, of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. One thing that I noticed that's interesting is, it says there's an innumerable crowd. It says, other versions say, thousands upon thousands of people had gathered to hear Jesus. And what does he do? It says, and he began to say to his disciples, he'd be like, you guys all come. I got a couple of my friends, and I just kind of start talking. He kind of addresses his disciples first. And he says, beware of the hypocrisy of the devil, of the Pharisees. I think it's interesting that it's not the only time that we find in the Bible that Jesus warns his disciples, who, as we know, then continued Jesus' earthly ministry and were the founders of the church, the early church. Jesus continually warns them not to be hypocrites, because that's what the Pharisees had become. They'd put on a show, but on the inside they're hollow, and God could see their heart. There's a quote that says, you can fool some people all the time, and you can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And I think we could add to that, Jesus adds to that quote by saying, and you can't fool God any of the time. Verses 2 and 3 really just say, there's nothing that you can do that will not be revealed at some point. You know, we can maybe fool most of the people all the time here on earth, but God will bring, as it says in Ecclesiastes, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And coming from here, Jesus starts to talk about the fear of God. He starts by telling his disciples in verse 4, don't be afraid of these people, these Pharisees, or the crowds. You know, they had good reason to be afraid. The Pharisees were out to get them. The religious and political system of the day was out to get them. I'd be afraid. But Jesus says, don't fear them. And I'm just going to read verses 4 to 8 again. It says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. And when I first read this, I thought Jesus maybe kind of got confused, because he says, okay, don't fear them, fear God. He says that in verse 5, says, you know, fear him. Or other versions say just, fear God. But then verse 7, he's saying, so don't be afraid. And it's like, well, you just told us to fear God, so now you're telling us, don't be afraid. And I think we just need to realize that there's a difference between having a fear of God, recognizing who he is, that he knows all, he's all powerful, he is the creator God, and having a reverent fear for him. But Jesus says, don't be afraid of him. And why? Well, verse 8 says, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. Today, if we have a relationship with God through Jesus, we don't need to be afraid of God. One of the comforting things I was thinking is, when I was reading, and it's like, every secret thing I've done, God's going to bring out into the open. Every secret thing. And that can be a scary thought. Going back to Ecclesiastes, it says, you know, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. But the good news that we have is that God's already brought the judgment down on Jesus, right? When he died on the cross for our sins. And that, I think, is the comforting, that's the comforting thing I got here, was that, you know, God has judged every sin. And for those of us who have accepted Christ, as it says in verse 8, kind of confessed him while we're here now on earth, we don't have to be afraid. Like he said in verse 7, you know, don't be afraid, don't fear, because Jesus has already taken that judgment for us. Now on the flip side, it says in verse 9, he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. On the flip side, you know, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, well, then we do need to fear this God who has that power to, as it says in verse 5, to cast us into hell. We do need to be afraid of that day when everything we've done will be exposed. I was reading that, you know, a hypocrite, like the Pharisees, a hypocrite's biggest fear is to be exposed, for everyone to see him or her for who they truly are. And so we need to have that fear of God to know that he sees us who we truly are, but we don't need to be afraid of him if we recognize that and accept God's gift of salvation. And so moving on though, verse 10 is an interesting verse in the Bible, because it has the whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. And if you read commentaries, for every commentary you read, you'll find three new points of view on this one verse. And I'm not really going to go into detail, but as I was studying this and studying kind of the whole context of this scene, of this teaching of Jesus, I think this very well could link back to chapter 11, when the Pharisees outright, you know, they saw Jesus cast out demons, and instead of attributing that to God, they said, no, this man is of the devil. This man is using the devil's power. And so that's all I'm going to tell you. If you want to talk about that verse, we can talk about it later. But Christ ends his, remember, this whole discussion is just going on between Christ and his disciples. And he kind of ends with a few words of comfort. Comfort of sorts. In verses 11 and 12, he says, Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And again, these would be comforting words for the disciples, I think, because they already know that the Pharisees are out to get them. And Jesus is saying, you know, don't worry. When that happens, God's going to be there with you. Brian, Annie, and I had an interesting experience. We went hiking last weekend in Manning Park. And as we pulled out of the park, we started driving along. And Brian had said, oh, Steve, why don't you drive? So I'd been driving for about a minute when someone drives by honking his horn and kind of pointing down. And right away, about 100 meters ahead of us, there's a nice little pull-out, and we just kind of pulled out. I opened the door just to watch the tire go scoof in a few seconds. It wasn't very long until it was right down in the rim. And after we fixed it, Brian and I, we got back in the road, and we kind of said, It's interesting, it's kind of like the Christian life. God's not going to stop those bad things from happening to you all the time. They are going to happen, but he is going to provide, you know, people to be there along the way to point it out and a place that you can go and get fixed. And so that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. Is like, I'm not going to stop you from being persecuted for my name. In fact, Jesus tells them it's going to happen. But he's saying, you know, don't worry, because the Holy Spirit, I'm going to be there with you. So up to this point, Jesus has been talking to his disciples only. And I can kind of imagine the scene, or I was kind of imagining this week, that, you know, thousands of people have gathered to hear Jesus talk, and all he's been doing is talking to his friends. And if I was one of those thousands, I'd be like, come on, man, like, let's hear what more you got to say. Let's hear some more woes against the Pharisees or something. And so finally, some mister from the crowd speaks up in verse 13. It says, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So seemingly, the whole focus has been changed here. Jesus has been talking about, watch out for the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he changes, and suddenly someone asks this question out of the blue. You know, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. The way Jesus answers this is very typical of the way Jesus answers even our prayers and the way God communicates. You know, we go, hey, the guy goes like, come on, tell my brother to divide the inheritance. And Jesus says, well, stop looking down here and start looking up there. Kind of, let's shift our focus from the things here and now and focus them on God. Verse 15, he says, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So Jesus kind of shifts the focus from saying, you know, it's not all about the here and now. We gotta focus on God. And then he goes in and tells them a story, tells them a parable of a guy who I think we give a hard time to. And I'll read the parable again in verse 16 to 21. It says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Every Bible I looked at this week titled that The Parable of the Rich Fool. And I think, yeah, we sometimes give this guy a bit too hard of a time, because I think if this man was sitting here today, we'd probably say, oh, this guy, yeah, he's a good hard worker. From what I read, I mean, he worked honestly. You know, he had his land, whether he was kind of the manager of the land or was out there digging himself, he worked hard and he had a successful year. And what did he decide to do? He said, well, I'm going to plan for my retirement. You know, I had a great year. I'm going to plan for my retirement. I'm going to put some away and so I'll be okay for the future. And, you know, I think we give him a hard time, but I think a lot of us are kind of like that, right? We kind of think, okay, if I can work hard, I can put away for the future. But there's a key phrase in here, I believe, that shows us that, well, you know, instead of just looking at the temporal things, the things that are going on, you know, as I say, like Jesus gets us to focus on him, on kind of eternal things. And for me, the key phrase comes in verse 19. He says, you know, the guy says, you know, I'll tell myself, hey, you've done good, you're set for life. And he ends verse 19 saying, so I'll tell myself, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And that phrase caught my attention. Eat, drink, and be merry. And again, going back to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you look in chapter 8, the writer, he's talking about, well, what's the point of life without God? Is kind of what he's looking at. He's just going, you know, under the sun, here on earth, what's the point of life? And one of the conclusions he comes to in chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes is, well, if there is no God, what should we do? We should just eat. And the words used in Ecclesiastes is, if there is no God, we should eat, drink, and be merry. And so I think that little phrase really shows this man's godlessness. That he worried about the things here, and he didn't really bring God into the equation of his plans. He prepared for life before death, but he didn't give a second thought to anything, to life after death. And God really comes in and says, in verse 20, he changes things around. He reverses the perspective, because God says, first, this night your soul will be required of you. That's the most important thing. Then what's going to happen to all the things you've set aside? And so Jesus, I believe, kind of realigns our perspective with this parable. He kind of tries to take our eyes off the here and now and focus them on eternity, giving us an eternal perspective. So in the first 21 verses, we have kind of two parts almost. We have Jesus warning his disciples about the Pharisees, and then the parable about this man who didn't bring God into the equation, didn't bring God into his plans. And I'll read kind of the key verse again, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." The Pharisees, they were afraid of God. They were afraid of being exposed. They'd probably have known this verse, that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. They would have probably known that verse off by heart. And they were afraid of God because they were afraid of being exposed. The rich man had no fear of God. Probably wasn't afraid of God because he just didn't have that fear. He didn't respect God in any way. He didn't bring God into his plans. And God says, "You fool, you know, I am the ultimate part of your plan. I am the most important part that you should be bringing in. Other things should be aligning around me." And so Jesus, in this passage, he tells us that we need to fear God. We need to have a fear of God. And when we have a fear of God and a relationship with him, this will drive other fears in our life out. It will get rid of all those other fears. And it will also help us align our perspective for how we should live our lives. It will help us give us that eternal perspective that God wants us to have, looking at him and his kingdom first, before the things of this world. So that's kind of what I got out of Luke chapter 12, the first 21 verses. And I think I'll just end in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you just for this morning and just for the opportunity to be here and just kind of look at your word a bit as a group of believers and just... hear what you have to say. And we do believe that this is your word and that you are teaching us from it. So I thank you for the lessons I learned from these 21 verses. And I just pray that all of us would just take something on this, Lord, and just that we'd see lives changed, Lord. And so, God, just pray just for all of us. Just thank you again just for another day you've given us, and just lead us out, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.